in chapter 17. I mentioned this morning I'm going to speak about, preach about what's going on currently in our society. And I'm going to kind of make a disclaimer here. I'm going to bring up some incidences that have been part of my life. Now, we've got a whole new dynamic to our ministry, and that is we're live streaming. And so people from different states watch. And there are at times people who watch who know me from my past ministries. And some of the things I say could possibly get back to those ministries. So I'm just going to make this statement very plainly. I'm going to speak the things that I understand from my perspective because of the things I've experienced in these particular regards. I can say wholeheartedly that what I experienced is not the same at those ministries or those places from earlier years. That things have greatly changed, as they should have. And I've mentioned some of these things in years past here as I've preached, but I've never live streamed before until these last few months. So I'm going to say that I'm not going to try to be condemning toward anybody. I'm not trying to condemn any institution or any church. I'm simply telling you what I experienced to kind of lend to why I am taking this particular view of what we're going through right now in our culture as our nation is raging. And I don't think really there's any other description. There's a lot of rage in our society right now. And so, again, the things that I bring to your attention tonight, the institutions and the churches and the people I've been a part of their life in years past, these things are no longer true about these ministries. At the time I was part of those ministries, these things were so, things I've personally experienced. I'm just kind of making that statement up front. Of course, I think you're already aware of where I'm going tonight. But I want to begin by looking here at Acts chapter 17. I want you to begin with me at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from any one of us. Verse 28, the first part of the verse. For in him we live and move and have our being. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for all that are here tonight and for all who are watching here on the live stream tonight, whether they be members of our church or people who are not members of our church, people who may be even in other states viewing tonight. I ask, Lord, that they would listen intently. Lord, you give understanding first to me as I preach, secondly to the hearer that we hear, and just listen and consider some of the things that will be said tonight. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing I have to say about what's going on in our country. You know, since the death of George Floyd, things have not been good across the landscape. Quite bluntly, they've been unnerving. If you are paying attention, if you are watching the reports, seeing, of course, you know, we have now the advantage of media, so we get to see what's going on in Greenville, South Carolina. We get to see what's going on in Atlanta, Georgia. We get to see what's going on in Houston, Texas, New York City, Minneapolis. We get to see these things with our own eyes. We know what's going on. Now, how it's portrayed to us is a wholly different matter, but we get to see the things that are happening in the streets of our nation. Even here, I was surprised there at Chelsea's home. I don't do Facebook, but because we're on Facebook now with our live stream, one of my sons put it on my phone so I can go back and look at our site and I see things that people post. And I saw this thing from, I think it was Bridgeport Connect, about the protest in Clarksburg. And I'm thinking, Clarksburg? Protest in Clarksburg? And began to look at the pictures, and it's like, wow. And I immediately texted Dylan Newsom and Ethan Walker and some of the others, you know, that are involved in law enforcement, and prayed for you. You know, I guess it was peaceful. I guess there was nothing abnormal about the protest itself, but it just seemed very strange to me that a little unassuming city or town like Clarksburg would have that. Well, I found out when we were in Atlanta, it wasn't just Atlanta that was going through these things, but the surrounding communities, small communities, are having protests, and some of them weren't all that great. You know about the violence that's been going on. Now, to be honest, Monday through Wednesday, we just focused on Chelsea, making sure that she could get to the hospital, see Micah, just spend time with him. And so we did a lot of time just sitting in parking lots and driving around because it was getting really hot. Didn't want to have to sit there with idling engine and, you know, trying to go in this store and that store. So on one evening, we went to a Walmart just to be able to pick up some things for the baby. And it was about 5. And we step out of the car, begin to go toward the Walmart, and the guy says, stop. We're closing her down now. You can't come in. We're getting ready for protesters to come in. And I'm thinking, good night. We're 20 miles from the heart of downtown Atlanta. They're going to be doing that here. So we drive over in the same area to a little dollar store, and my wife is going to go in to see if she can find some of these things. And as she's going in, another lady is talking to some folks inside a car. She's talking rather loudly, and she is telling this other individual in this other vehicle that she apparently had been in Walmart and she had heard in the store that they were preparing to be looted. And I'm thinking, you know, this is where my daughter lives. This is not good. You know, these things aren't good. And it just really surprised me because, again, it's not a major city. It's a suburb 20 miles from the city, but those things, you know, have been going on all over this country. But those 3 days, I really didn't pay a lot of attention because the focus was on family, not on what's going on so much in the nation. So I'm traveling back on Thursday, driving back up from Atlanta, and prayed for the first couple hours. And after I got done praying, I turned the radio on, just start listening to talk shows and news, kind of catching myself up on what's going on, and didn't hear a lot of good things, didn't hear a lot of encouraging things. I get into West Virginia, you know, you get there to Princeton, going up to Beckley. I caught a Christian radio station. So I'm listening to this Christian radio station and have this talk show on. And there are two men, born-again men. I mean, men who are talking about the blood of Christ and loving the Lord Jesus and salvation and the need of repentance. And all, you know, then it turns to, and you need to begin to arm yourself and prepare for battle because we're going to war, boys. And I think, whoa, what's going on? I mean, that's a Christian talk show with two men who very clearly sounded like they were born-again men. And it just kind of amazed me to hear that. But I guess really it shouldn't amaze me. And maybe it doesn't amaze you. I guess I just, after experiencing 3 nice days with my daughter, wasn't really wanting to hear that kind of stuff. These last 2 weeks, we've learned some terms that are not necessarily new, but they're new to me and they're new to you. Things like white privilege. I think I've heard it before, but it's kind of burned into my mind right now. White privilege. In fact, this afternoon, I left here about 1 o'clock, went over to the house, and just had a conversation with Bethany and Corey, and then Chris came in later on, and we got on those subjects. Just sat there for about 2 hours just talking about things and, you know, white privilege. What in the world is that? And I heard a lady who is a broadcaster or a commentator for sports. I think she works for ESPN, and she explained, in her view, what white privilege is. She said she was out jogging. And as she's jogging down the road, there is in the neighborhood, a brand new home being built, apparently very nice structure, and she just stopped to admire it. And she said, as I'm standing there admiring it hit me. This is white privilege. As a white woman, I can stand here and I can look at this home, and no one in the neighborhood is going to look at me and question my motives. Oh, there's a white woman just admiring the house. But if I'd been black, she said, then I would have been profiled. It's like, are you going to go try to rob that house? Are you going to try to vandalize that place? Now, you know, the man that was killed in Georgia had done that while he was jogging. He's jogging. There is a new construction project going on. He goes in the house, comes out. It's pretty apparent he doesn't have anything. He just went in and looked. And then somebody called somebody, and that's when those men begin to chase him and gun him down. So white privilege, that's a term that I've never really given a lot of consideration to, but it is something that I have to consider now. Another term, systemic racism. I've never heard that before. I've never heard that term used. Now, it may not be new to you, but that was a new term, and it's constantly being talked about now by many people. Just basically that our system, the American system, is steeped in racism. We are based on a racist culture. That's the mindset about systemic racism. Quite frankly, you know, that did not better my life, so to speak. It's not something I really wanted to hear. Nevertheless, it's part of what's going on in our country right now. Better or worse, it's what's going on in our country, and those are things that we in little sleepy West Virginia, in this little town called Bridgeport, or wherever you may live, that even we have to deal with here. Now we're confronted with BLM, Black Lives Matter. I did some research on it. Started back in 2013 with three women. A woman by the name of Opal, I don't know if I'm saying the last name correctly, Tomate, Patrice Cullors, and Alicia Garza. And at face value, they are concerned about the treatment of black folks. They want black people treated correctly. In and of that self, that's fine. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that at all. So now we are confronted with this group and what they are trying to instill in this country, where in their view, black people are treated correctly. So I'm confronted with this. And I use the word confronted because the supposed cause is to bring justice to black people. And I have no problem with that. So I accessed Black Lives Matter's official website and began to read what their views are. Again, I am not opposed to trying to make anybody's life better. I'm not opposed to anyone having justice in their life, but along with their desire to make lives better for their fellow black citizens, you would read this if you were to read it tonight. It says, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable." Now, that statement at first sight may not necessarily alarm you, but it did me, because you know what the nuclear family is: mom, dad, and whatever children that God blesses that family with. Now notice what they said: "We disrupt Western prescribed nuclear family." Where did the nuclear family come from? Did it come from Europe? Exactly right. It did not come from Western culture, whether that's Europe or North America. It came from this book. Look, folks, it came from this book. This book didn't come from Western culture. This came from a Middle Eastern culture. If you want, an Oriental culture. Jesus was not a Westerner. He wasn't white. He was Middle Eastern. He was a Jew. So they are saying, we're going to disrupt the nuclear family. Now, we understand the condition that many black homes are in. Many of their men have been incarcerated, whether rightly or wrongly, have been incarcerated. Many have died because of drug overdose, things like that. Now, there have been disadvantages in the black community. We understand that, and that's a reality. I mean, when we go to the prisons, we see those things. But the mentality that we're going to disrupt the nuclear family because our families don't always have fathers. Well, I got news for you. A lot of white families don't have men in the home. And that's a disturbing thing because it's not an attack so much on Western culture. It's an attack on the basis of Scripture. It's an attack on Scripture. And you notice the term extended families. And that's fine. Listen, here's a family. Maybe this family is fatherless, and beside them is a family, and to their left is a family, and those families aid this family with the need that they have. I think that's great, and that's the way every Christian should be. We should be ministering to one another. I have no problem with that. But you notice the term village? You remember a book written called It Takes a Village? You remember the author of that book? Who was that? Hillary Clinton. It is a leftist Marxist mindset that would call for the destruction of the way that our country has been governed for 200 plus years. It espouses what has enslaved Russia and China, and on you can go with Marxist system across the world. And they are attempting to bring that here. I'm not saying that the Black Lives Matter movement did not start off with good intentions. I'm saying they've incorporated this stuff into it. Another statement, we foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather, the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. You understand what a heterosexual is? Somebody who believes that a man ought to marry a woman and a woman ought to marry a man. That homosexuality is sin. Listen, that's not a good old boy belief. That is Bible. Amen. Old and New Testament. Old and New Testament. And part of the Black Lives Matter movement is to espouse homosexuality and to justify it. And that's not right. And it takes away from the Word of God. I'm pointing out some things that, if you'll bear patiently with me as I go through this, has a purpose in what we're doing. So these are things, the last couple weeks, we have had to, because of what happened in Minneapolis, have to confront in our own minds, our own thinking. And let me tell you something. For us just to bury our heads in the sand and pretend nothing's going on because we live in a quaint, quiet state is foolish on my part. And you can't just simply let these things go. Well, we'll let New York City worry about New York City, and Minneapolis worry about Minneapolis, and Atlanta worry about Atlanta. Folks, it's affecting things here. And these are things you got to consider. Things you have to consider. I don't know who is committing, you know, the violence in these protests that have been going on. And I do believe there are peaceful protesters. I do believe that there are people out protesting what they believe is injustice. And you know what? Some of you may not like this. That is the American way. That is legal according to our laws, our Constitution. They're allowed to do that. But within these protests, right or wrong, you know what's going on. There's a lot of violence going on. And I've heard and don't know all the facts. There's investigations going on. Some of it is Antifa or Antifa, however you want to pronounce it. They say there may be some white supremacy groups involved. It might be, you know, Black Lives Matter people doing this, or people who are using the Black Lives Matter protest as an excuse to loot and commit violence. I don't know. I don't know who's committing violence, but I do know this. There are a lot of people who are suffering because of it. Innocent people who are suffering because of this. People's lives who are being destroyed because of this. And those are things we got to stop and consider. You know, why are these things going on? One of the things that has bothered me, and I'm going to be real blunt with you, is what I'm seeing in our younger generations. And I'm not going to stand here and necessarily fault our younger generations, because I think they're at a disadvantage. Unless they are homeschooled and the parents are heavily involved in their life, they're getting a heavy dose of Marxism and liberalism and humanism into their minds. Amen. And I know we got a lot of families at homes or that allow their kids to go to public school. That's your business, not mine. And I've never stood in this pulpit and condemned people for that. But I will say this. If you think your kids are going to those schools just because it's Bridgeport or just because it's, you know, some local school here, we have pretty high standards and we're pretty conservative, and you don't think your kids are learning some things that are going to be a detriment to them, I think you're being blind. And I think you need to be very careful. You better be making sure that what your children are hearing in those schools. Now, you say this may not be true of every school. I hope not. But when, again, I'm not a Facebook person. I don't have a Facebook myself. I refuse to do it. I would prefer my family not even do it. But I leave that up to them, and they do honor the Lord with them. They don't do. But I'm just going to be blunt with you. When I open up the Facebook, it just shows general posts. You know, people I don't even know who they are, but sometimes there are people I do know. And two people who attended this church, attended, past tense, and they're posting things that this church would oppose, that I believe the Word of God would oppose. It tells me something. I put my child in a church for an hour and a half to 2 hours on a Sunday morning, maybe on Sunday night, maybe an hour or so on a Wednesday night. And then they go to school for 5, 6, 7 hours every day. They come home and they watch their favorite sitcom, which promotes homosexuality and situational ethics and humanism that caters to, you know, the, you know, theory of the, you know, ecology is falling apart in the world, and, you know, we've got to go to the green energy stuff, all this kind of stuff. And they're bombarded hour after hour after hour after hour after hour on their personal electronic devices, whether it's an iPhone or a computer or a television set. And they have these things, this world system bombarded into their mind. They go to the public school and they're bombarded with things. Listen, even in some good conservative areas like this area, they still hear about evolution and they still hear situational ethics. How do I know that? Because I went to a public school like that, and back in the 70s, I got bombarded with that kind of trash. And it's troubling to me to see people who attended this church espousing views that are not healthy and are divisive, and as far as I'm concerned, go against the teachings of God's Word. And folks, those things are being very much promoted right now. Have you ever heard the term ally? How many of you have heard the term ally? I'm not talking about the allies who fought in World War II, you know, Britain, France, United States, and Canada, and, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a rage that's going on right now among young people. There are all kind of devices now, all kind of apps where people can communicate. Twitter, Facebook, blah, blah, blah. Now there's a new thing called TikTok. You've heard of TikTok? I really don't understand it, but I saw some of the effects of it. They showed a young lady, about 15, putting on a performance for those who would watch her TikTok post, in which she uses every vile, foul curse word to condemn her mother and father, yelling and shouting. Now, her mom and dad aren't really there. It's all a performance so that all those people watching her TikTok post can see her defile and curse and defame her mother and father. part of allying is to denounce the United States, denounce the flag, and to denounce, listen to me, and to denounce families. Denounce families. A second young lady, I think she was from Louisiana, they show this young lady, and she's crying, and she says, as she looks into her camera, "I hate my family. And I can't wait until I can get out of this home." And she just rages about how evil her family is, how evil her parents are. Folks, where did they get the influence? You better be careful what your children watch. You better be careful about what your children listen to. You better be careful about the people who influence your children, including the teachers who stand in the classroom of their schools. Better be very careful. I saw this news report. Maybe some of you have seen some of these things already. A man by the name of Tim Wise. I don't know a lot about him, but he is involved in public education up in Rochester, New York area. He's also written some books and advocates for some of the things that are going on right now. He wrote a book called Dear White America, another book called Colorblind. And he made this statement. He was interviewed by CNN. He made this statement. He said, "If children of black families are not allowed innocence and childhood without fear of being killed by police or marginalized in some other way, then our children don't deserve innocence either." So if you're a white parent and your child is growing up with an attitude of innocence, that's wrong. Because according to him, all black children don't have that privilege of innocence. Now, you may not have problems with that statement itself, but you might have problems with some of the other things that he pushes. Now, he is an activist against racism, and that's fine. You know, I'm against racism too. So he's an anti-racist activist who promotes violence to those who disagree with his position. Did you hear what I just said? He approves of violence against people who don't agree with his position. There's something wrong with that. You say, "Well, now why are you telling us about this man?" Again, he deals with students. He deals with students in the Rochester, New York school district. And he has created lesson plans with a Black Lives Matter theme. And those materials dismiss what this nation has been built upon. He dismisses our institutions and presents the United States as inherently a racist nation. We're just a bunch of racists. That's all we are, a bunch of racists. And so what needs to happen? People like that are saying we need to dismantle our society. We need to dismantle and erase our history. Listen, they can tear down the Confederate statues. I don't care. That's fine. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to stop with Lee and Stonewall Jackson. It's going to be Thomas Jefferson. You know, they defaced the Lincoln Memorial several days ago. It's not going to stop with them. It's going to continue and continue and continue. I don't know if you've ever heard of the 1619 Project. Anybody ever hear of the 1619 Project? Okay, a couple of you have. It was started by a New York Times Magazine writer. Her name is Nicole Hannah Jones. And she proposes that our country's true founding was not in 1776, you know, with the Declaration of Independence and the war against England and the establishment later on of the Constitution. No, that's not the beginning of our country. Our true beginning was in 1619 when the first slaves were brought to the United States. That's when the founding of our country truly was. And everything about the United States is based upon slavery. Our economy was built upon slavery. Our institutions and our government built upon the concept of racism and slavery. Now, that's her opinion. And I listened to her. She was interviewed on PBS. I listened to her interview. And I'll be honest with you. There were some things I thought she said that were eye-opening, ear-opening, and things that I think anyone should stop and say, I need to consider what she's saying. But as I listened to her interview, and though there were some interesting insights that she had, she stated this: it is not violence to loot and burn stores. It is justified. It is not violence to loot and burn stores. It is justified. Just in my research, just looking at what people are saying, this is from the United Auto Workers Local 2322 in Amherst, Massachusetts. Quote, as white supremacy bends hell to repeat itself, so too are we hell-bent on resisting and dismantling it. In the words of the former GEO co-founder Amaranthia Duncan, we need revolutionary praxis that ushers us into active coalescing aimed at eliminating the anti-black ideologies at the heart of this racist violence. And they're talking about the racist violence of whites against blacks, so to speak. In keeping with this tenet, we join in solidarity with the protesters of Minneapolis and all across the United States who are burning and purging their way to a new world, a world built on the principles of racial and economic justice. So it's not just a racial thing, it's an economic thing. So one of their goals is to change the economic structure of this country because capitalism is inherently evil. You know what capitalism is really based on? That. These are the kind of people who are influencing students in our public institutions, middle schools, high schools, and universities especially. These people go to these institutions and write their materials and put them in our public institutions of learning. You say, why is there such a draw from our younger generations? Because this is all they've known for the last 40 to 50 years in our culture. This is all they've known. This is all they've known. And so in the view, even if they sit in a church like this and they're bombarded all week with things like this, their view is this: we have a racist society that needs to be overturned. Those are the kind of things that our young people are hearing. And those are the kind of things that we're having to confront now. Because as sure as I stand here, there are probably people in your family that are struggling with these things. You say, oh, not my family. Oh, yes, your family. Yes, your family. Daniel Horowitz, who works or writes for the Conservative Review, he did some researching. And it's interesting because his areas of research, where he found his information, were from three very liberal resources. One of those resources was the Washington Post, which is an extremely liberal newspaper. One was the University of Michigan, and one was the University of Maryland, all very liberal in their ways of looking at society. And this is what he wrote. He said, according to the Washington Post searchable database on police shootings, 9 unarmed black people were shot dead by cops in 2019, while 19 unarmed white people shared the same fate. As researchers from the University of Michigan and the University of Maryland reported last year, we did not find evidence for anti-black or anti-Hispanic disparity in police use of force across all shootings. And if anything, found anti-white disparities when controlling for race-specific crime. How many times have you heard that reported? How many times have you heard that on CNN or in the New York Times or in the Los Angeles Times or in the Washington Post or in Politico or wherever the news source you might go to, NBC, ABC, CBS? You're not finding it there. Well, let's brush that under the rug. 70%, there's been a 70% decrease in violence from police officers toward the black community over the last number of years. I don't know how many years, but a 70% decrease. So it's declined radically. There were more unarmed white people shot by police officers than black unarmed police officers. it doesn't quite add up. It doesn't quite add up. It says, according to this study analyzing 917 officer-involved fatal shootings published last August, they found officers are less likely to fatally shoot black civilians for fear of public and legal reprisals, and therefore, all else equal, this would increase the likelihood that a person fatally shot was white versus black. So a police officer is more inclined to resist because someone is not of their color because of the potential for reprisal. What that man did to George Floyd was wicked. It was evil. And that man had a lot of problems in his previous police career and probably should not have been a police officer at this point. There's no justification for that. And no one is justifying violence toward anyone from any police officer under any occasion. But even today, the headlines, police brutality, whether it's Australia, France, Great Britain, the United States, wherever it may be, police brutality. Listen, has there ever been police brutality? I'm sure there has. Maybe some of you have faced it. I don't know. But the notion, now that the city of Los Angeles and the city of Boston are contemplating about defunding police departments, that would be a great decision. Let's just get rid of the police. And all the criminals all of a sudden will just be nice to everybody. That's foolishness and create chaos. How many have heard the name Candace Owens? All right, I guess a lot of you have. I'm really not that familiar with her, but somebody had posted an interview that she did or speech she gave. This is a black woman, and she's conservative, and verified those statistics that I just read to you from University of Michigan, University of Maryland, and the Washington Post. And she said, I'm not going to glorify George Floyd. She said, what happened to him was evil and wrong, and his family needs justice, and that police officer who killed him needs to be sent to prison. She said, but they're making George Floyd out to be a martyr as though he is a saint. And she said, he is by no means a saint. So if you saw that, you understand the long rap sheet that George Floyd had. Does that make it right that he was murdered? No, absolutely not. But people are marching in the name of George Floyd as though he's a saint. Does he need justice? Yes. Does his family need justice? Yes. Do they need to do the right thing? Yes. But not because George Floyd is black and not because a police officer is white. People just need to do what is right. It's just that simple, folks. People just need to do what is right. You say, all right, Pastor Vaughn, where are you going with all this? Why are you doing this tonight? We didn't come here for a political speech. And I know you're filled up to the gills with this. But there is a reason. First is this. I think it'd be foolish for me or you to think that black people don't have a legitimate fear and concern. Whether the fear or the concern is always based on current situations is debatable. That's debatable. But I do believe they have a legitimate concern. You know, and I know, we all know, that historically there have been injustices done to the black community. You know that. Good night. They were enslaved. You know, until Martin Luther King did what he did, they weren't treated right, folks. You know that. And I said, I'm going to say some things that I have experienced myself. Because I think since things have improved, we just want to say, well, you know, it's all hunky-dory now. It's fine now. And folks, listen, I think things can still improve. If my attitude toward you or your attitude toward me or my attitude toward my family or my attitude toward the community is hey, things are as good as they're ever going to get, and we're just going to keep it on this level and not seek to improve things, I'm wrong. And you're wrong if that's your attitude. We ought to be constantly seeking to improve the relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our fellow church members, with the community, whatever it may be. I think we ought to do that. That's good practice. When I first got in ministry, in fact, before ministry, when I was in college, and I love this school, and I have often quoted the men who founded this school and think highly of it. I think highly of Bob Jones University. But all you have to do is look it up, and you look at past messages that Bob Jones Sr. preached, and there was a tone of racism in what he said. And while I was a student there, you were not allowed to interracially date. It was wrong. It was preached against as though it was wrong. And praise the Lord, it's not true today. That has all changed, to Bob Jones University's credit. And I want to make that very plain. But the reality is, when I was a student there, I went there midway through my junior year and then transferred. When I was there, though, that was the policy. And they would preach against those things as though it were Bible truth. And here's what happened to me when I was first in ministry down south. And again, the ministry I ministered at has greatly changed. Greatly changed. And these things are not an issue. But when I was there, preaching from the pulpit said that the Bible condemns interracial marriage, and it is not of God. It is something that God says is not right. And so I decided, when I heard that, I got to find out for myself. And so I began to do my own personal Bible study and just began to go through different passages of Scripture, and this is what I found. Never once in the Bible does God ever condemn inter, as what we would say, racial relationships. Never once. In fact, when some of the interracial relationships are mentioned, and one of the classics is Moses, he married an Ethiopian woman, and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam came against him. What did God do to Moses? Nothing. What did he do to Miriam? Gave her leprosy. He said, shut your mouth. God never condemned him for marrying the Ethiopian woman. But he did condemn Miriam. And he did condemn Aaron for what they did coming against him. What God does condemn, and it's still in vogue today, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A person who's born again is not to be yoked up with someone who is lost. But brother, our latest missionary, Eustace Kariuki, a Kenyan married to a girl from the heartland of the United States, as white can be. And I say, praise the Lord. I'm not here to promote interracial marriage or interracial dating. I'm not trying to push it on anybody. But what I'm saying is and I just saw this. Another pastor said, I've men in my area, Bible preaching brothers who are staying up in their pulpits and are preaching that is sin. And it cannot be found in Scripture. Cannot be found in Scripture. And so, in my experience, I've had a number of incidences where I've had to come against that kind of stuff, and it's made me go back and search. You know, what are we doing? I'm a senior citizen now. I'm in that class now. I'm 61, going on 62. I'm one of those senior citizens now. And when I was first in ministry, I walk into the home of senior citizens from the church I ministered at, and hear those born-again people use the N-word. And when they speak about black people, it's always like those black people were inferior. And that bothered me. It bothered me. Because I knew these people loved Jesus. I pastored a little church. Only about 30, 40 people. Some of you were down there with me. You helped us run electricity in that building and stuff. Little church called Enon First Baptist Church, all white people. And if you remember, those who were down there, right beside our church was another church called Enon Baptist Church. You say, that's weird. Well, it used to be one church back in the early 1800s. And then when the Civil War ended and the slaves were emancipated, the black slaves in the church who were no longer slaves went to the white pastor and said, we want our own building. And he relented and let them have their own building. So a church that is now about 200 years of age, if you were to go down there tonight, there on Stonewall Tell Road in College Park, Georgia, there is the Enon First Baptist Church. And right near it, right beside it, is, I think they changed the name from Enon Baptist to Enon Ministries. It has exploded. They built a 1,000-seat auditorium. And I was in a predominantly black community, and I ministered to the blacks. And I did my dead level best, not only to win them to Christ, but also to bring them into my church. I'm going to say this in defense. Some people say, you know, if you want your child because you're white to marry a white person, that's racist. You know, if you want to go to church because you're white with a church that's predominantly white, that's racist. No, it's not. Because I led black people to Christ. I invited black people to my church and never got one of them to come. In fact, one morning I had a family come in. And in the back of the church there was a big plate glass window because in the years past when the church was large, they built a nursery and they put this window in so the mothers could view the service and hear it and just be part of the service while still in the nursery. But that was no longer used, so there was just this big plate glass window. And this family walks in and they look in the auditorium and it's all white people and they turn around and walked out. I just could never get black people to be interested in coming to an all-white church. So I have no problem with that. And so I don't think anybody should hassle you or me or anyone else because, you know, I'm white. I just like being a white church, that kind of thing. Believe me, we've had black families here. I've wanted those black families to stay. We've never been able to keep folks coming here. You know, again, I don't know why. I just think that's just a natural desire, and I don't have a problem with that. But what I did have a problem with is when they built this brand new building, the man who operated as my head deacon just one day got curious. He walked down to the project where they were building, and the foreman or manager of the construction crew saw him and knew that he really wasn't supposed to be there. So he walked up and said, what are you doing? He said, well, he said, I'm a deacon over here at Enon Baptist or Enon First Baptist. I just want to come down and see your building. Just, you know, take a look at it. And he said, oh, man, these people hate you guys. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I've been told by some of these folks, as I've gotten to know them through this project, about how people in your church have been so mean and unkind to these black folks. Now, it was the elderly black members of that church who had the big beef with my church. These things had happened years before I'd ever come. In fact, I think they'd happened many years before I came. But those people never forgot the unkindness and the prejudice shown from a bunch of white Christians toward those black Christians. And that troubled me. So I sat down, I wrote a letter. And I addressed it to the pastor and to the congregation. I went over one afternoon, sat down at the office of that pastor, and I said, I told him the incident, and I said, I'm willing to stand in front of your congregation and read this letter of apology for what happened to your people in those years past. He thanked me for it. He took the letter. He didn't have me go in front of the congregation. But my point is this. That should never have happened in the first place. That should never have happened in the first place. All those things have affected me in the way I view my attitude toward black people, my attitude toward Hispanic people, my attitude toward anyone, no matter who they are. It has let me know that you can be born again and still hold prejudice in your heart. It's just a reality. And it's those things that had to affect me in the way that I treat people. I'll be honest. Here again, I could get myself in trouble because maybe my daughter or my son-in-law are watching tonight. When I went before the Lord for all four of my children, I said, Lord, I know I can get myself in trouble. I'm going to go ahead and say this anyway. I said, Lord, you know, I'm white, and I'd like my children to marry white people. I'll just be honest. But I said, Lord, I give them to you because I know it's not a sin. I know it's not wrong. So, God, if you want my children, whoever you want them to marry, whoever they are, whatever they look like, I want them to marry the person that you want them to marry. And so now I have a person of color as a son-in-law. And I'm just going to tell you bluntly, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. He is a good man. He is a hard worker. And he takes really good care of my daughter. And he'll be a good father. And I'm perfectly fine with that. Now, you say, oh, Pastor Vaughn, you're the picture of what we ought to be in this country. No, I'm not. Because I've had my own prejudices. I've had my own issues to deal with in this area. So if we sit here and we say, well, you know what, you know, those things just aren't realities in our culture today. Listen, they still are to some degree. And we've got to look at this not from a political standpoint or from a cultural standpoint or some philosophy, whether it be conservatism or liberalism, Marxism or whatever. Brother, sister, we've got to look at this from a Bible perspective. It's the only perspective that matters. It's the only perspective that matters. The answer is not Antifa. The answer is not Black Lives Matter. The answer is not white supremacy. And I know there are white people who are drawn to those things because, you know, they're changing our society. Therefore, we're going to fight against. Listen, brother, that is not the answer. There's the answer. For every white person, for every black person, and everyone else in the world. This is the answer. It's always been the answer. Here's our problem. So many times we don't go to the answer. We don't find the solutions in this book. When I was confronted with what I saw in my early ministry, and I could tell you a whole bunch of other things that would be very unpleasant to hear, I went to the Word of God to find answers. I didn't find it with Rush Limbaugh. I didn't find it with Sean Hannity. I didn't find it with Cooper on CNN either. I find truth and the right perspective and the right philosophy in the Word of God. And that's where we need to go. So when you go back to Acts chapter 17, just want you to notice a few things before we stop here tonight. Verse 24, it says, God made the world and all things therein. That tells me something. God made white people, and God made black people. They're His creation just as much as you and I. And I got news for you. And I think you all agree with me on this. He loves them just as much as He loves you and me. He loves them. God is supreme. Therefore, because He is supreme, He must be obeyed. And since God made all things, including people of whatever nationality, whatever ethnic creed, whatever it may be, we need to see them for what they are. Creations of God. People for whom Christ died. Verse 26. I don't know why all these years this verse hasn't really pounded at me. It wasn't until about 5 years ago that this verse, through somebody else's preaching, that this really jumped out. It may have been something I saw with Ken Ham with creation. Answers in Genesis or something that was said, I don't know, but notice what he says. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Misnomer, there's no such thing as a white race, black race. I know you can have different pigmentation. God says, not Pastor Vaughn, God says, we're one blood. One blood. Therefore, since the supreme God of the universe who created all said you're all of one blood, I have no right to come against my own blood. You hear what I just said? I have no right to come against my own blood. no believer does. Black Lives Matter will not promote what I just said. Antifa. I think that's really the correct way to pronounce it, isn't it? Or at least that sounds, that's the intelligent way of saying it, right? Or is it just Antifa? Whatever it is, that's not the answer. Government's not the answer. Look, I pray every day for President Trump. He is not the answer. The Word of God is the answer. But while the Word of God is the answer, that's all well and good. But if I don't live the truth of the answer. Brother, that's what I was preaching this morning out of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you are, like it or not, you are the light of the world. You are. Now, your light may be a lousy light or your light may be a good light. And it manifests itself by how? Being a law abider. And what is abiding by the law? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and so forth. People see the truth of a person's profession through the way they live. The light of Jesus Christ is shown forth by Jesus' own words, by how you fulfill the law. Again, you're not saved by the law. No man is saved by the law. You're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But he equips you with the Holy Spirit so that you can live in such a way. So it doesn't matter what pigmentation a man or woman's skin has. I should just treat them right. I should just treat them right. And so, you know what? I know my sphere of influence is very small. And your influence of may be very small as well. But at least we can, listen, we can have some influence. Let's live like Christians ought to live. I'm not asking you to go protest. I'm not asking you to carry a picket sign and, you know, lift your face and your fist up against the institutions of our country. I'm not asking you to do that by any means. I'm just asking you to live as the Word of God teaches us to live. Do what is right. That's one thing Bob Jones Sr. used to say. Do right, young people. Do right till the stars fall. Do right. And he was right. We need to do what's right. We need to examine the Word of God, each one individually for ourselves, and make sure that what we're doing with our life and the way we deal with people especially is right. Don't listen. This is the way I was taught in my home church. My pastor stood in the pulpit and says, he would say this, don't believe me. That's a really strange thing for a pastor to say. Don't believe me. He would say, believe this. And as you read this for yourself and you examine this for yourself and you do exactly what 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show thyself approved. And if you, what I preach agrees with what the Holy Spirit teaches you, then accept what I say. Folks, this book changes lives. This book changes relationships. It has changed the way I look at people. It has changed the way over the course of decades I have treated people. Because, folks, I've struggled in these things too. I have not been a saint in my years past in the way I've looked at other people who don't look like me. I've said plenty of unkind things. I've had to confront those things, and this book has brought conviction to me, and God has changed my attitude. Let the Word of God give you and me direction. And just remember, close with this, that one simple truth that Jesus taught. We saw it this morning, Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when he speaks about a neighbor, he's not talking about your Christian neighbor. He's not talking about necessarily the person who lives right next door to you. Any person is your neighbor. Any person is your neighbor. Love them like you would love yourself. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's live that way. Let's bow our heads for prayer.